Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord. Amen. And we pray for this weekend together. Amen. We ask for your blessing, Lord. Amen. We honor you as our head. Amen. We thank you for your unique headship in this universe. Amen. Lord, we thank you also for this unique fellowship. Amen. We pray in our time together, speak to us. Amen. Lord, bless all the churches in this part of the country, Lord. Amen. And bless all the saints. And bless our time together in this wonderful fellowship. Amen. Amen. Okay, saints, let me just introduce myself. I've been here a few times before, but anyway, my name is Colley Joseph, and I'm from the church in Oklahoma City. And this weekend, Brother Dan and I, Dan Toll, will be sharing with you some of what we were just in the training, the international training for the elders and serving ones, responsible ones, I think, yeah, ITERO, we call it, or ITERO. Anyway, whatever. The title of this, we had 8 messages there. And this was a, you know, I guess I say this about nearly every one, maybe, you know, this was the best one ever, but this was very special. And I think it's really a timely word for all of us. And we'll cover in 4 messages the highlights of what was covered there by the brothers in 8 messages. And there, the title overall, which is our same title, and you have it on your sheet. Let's read this general title together, which begins with living, okay? Living under the unique headship of Christ and in the unique divine fellowship. Okay, so we'll have 4 messages. We had 8 in California. We'll have 4 here. 2 of the messages, both this morning, will be concerning the matter of living under the unique headship of Christ. And then tonight and tomorrow morning, we'll fellowship concerning living in the unique fellowship of this divine life and in the body of Christ. Actually, the title itself is very significant to me because the word living indicates to us that this is, just by definition, this is how we live. This is not a performance. This is not a periodic thing. This is not a kind of a thing we do every now and then, but this should be the way we live. So I like this word. I like this title, living. Living under the unique headship of Christ. How do we live? Not just how we behave in certain situations or how we live at certain times, but this is our daily living, our church life living, the way we serve, everything is our living, and this living is under the unique headship of Christ. And we'll begin this message just a little bit, because actually my burden really begins more with number 4, but we'll just touch a little bit the matter of the unique headship of Christ in the universe so that we're clear about the position that our resurrected and ascended Lord has, and then how it applies to us and how it applies to our practice of the church life. Okay, so anyway, the first 2 messages are on living under the unique headship of Christ. The second 2 is also living in the unique divine fellowship. So there's a headship and there is a fellowship, and both are unique. The headship is fellowship, the headship is unique, and the fellowship is unique. Amen. And this, all these words very much apply and touch every one of us. These messages were given to the leading ones and responsible ones, but anyway, praise the Lord, we're all responsible. We all take the lead in some way. But anyway, it really is very applicable to us, and I just pray the Lord would give us a way to speak it in a proper way. Okay, the first message, the title of this message is Practicing the Church Life Under the Unique Headship of Christ. Okay, we'll see in the beginning of this message, the headship of Christ is unique. Now, but what about our practice? And I like this word too. I like this word practice. The higher professions among us as human beings, the higher professions, they oftentimes describe as practicing, right? If you're a doctor, it's got to have a lot of learning. It's quite a complex profession. But generally, you talk about a doctor who is practicing medicine. If you're a lawyer, that's very complex because the law is complex, a lot of twists and turns. A lawyer is practicing the law. These are not simple things. We are practicing the church life. Have we got it down pat yet? Well, no, I wouldn't say exactly perfect, but we're practicing. And a part of our practice, brothers and sisters, really relates to what we're covering this weekend, and that is we're practicing to live under the unique headship of Christ and to honor this headship, and we're practicing to live in the unique fellowship of the divine life. And this is our practice. And this is something that is that we are practicing. It's not so simple. Not so simple. Okay, so we begin with Roman numeral 1. And I'll read the Roman numeral. And again, Roman numeral 1, 2, 3 kind of relate to the position in this universe that the resurrected and ascended Christ have. We need to see this. This is important. As a base for everything that we're going to talk about concerning how we relate to this, we first of all need to see the facts from God's side. And that is, number one, in ascension, Christ is the God-exalted one who has received the name which is above every name. Okay? Of course, we have this spoken of in Philippians in these verses we read and other places in the book of Acts. But in Philippians, Paul is a beautiful section. He actually, beginning in verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, so we need this kind of mind. But then he goes on to talk about what Christ did. He said, "Who existing in the form of God," that's Christ. In other words, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Eternal One, was in the Godhead from eternity. There's no time when the Son was not. He was with God. He existed in the form of God. In other words, he was in this glorious realm and sphere of God. Yet he did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped. That means he didn't consider remaining in this kind of realm as something that he would hang on to. But he emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his divinity, but he did empty himself of dwelling in this kind of realm, and he took the form of a slave. He became a man, and he became not only a man, but a lowly man, a slave, in the likeness of men, and he was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself, and even he became obedient unto death, and that the death of a cross. So his lowering himself, his emptying himself, seemed to just continue. He became a man, not only a man, he became a lowly man, not only a lowly man, but he was obedient even unto death, and not just unto any kind of death, but even the death of a cross. So this is really a kind of an emptying and a humbling. Okay. Then you pick up what we started reading. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. What did God do? God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, the heavenly realm, on earth, and even under the earth. And every tongue should openly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. It's a great section. Okay, he humbled himself, but God exalted him and has bestowed on him a name above every name. You know, I think all of us recognize this name Jesus is very special. Before I was a Christian, I was saved when I was a college student. And I was raised in a home of atheists. And we didn't use the name of Jesus unless we used it in a cursing way. I didn't like to be around people that talked about Jesus. I could be around people that talked about God. But when you started talking about Jesus, it made me nervous. Because I was an unbeliever. There's something special about this name. Amen. This is the highest name in the universe. And God has given him this name. Okay, let's look at the subpoints here. A says, the Lord humbled himself to the uttermost, but God exalted him to the highest peak. And then we have a quotation from Brother Watchman Nee here. And this is just a part of the quotation, but anyway, it's Brother Nee says, God exalted him and ushered him back as Lord in the Godhead. This was not just a refilling of what had been emptied, but ushering in of a man into the Godhead by the Father. So this one, Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, emptied himself of this realm, of this glorious realm, and it's a little hard to grasp, but anyway, he emptied himself, and he was incarnated, he put on humanity, he became a man, and when he died on the cross, and when God resurrected him, and he was raised, and actually he was ascended, Brother Nee says that he didn't just return, in a sense, into the Godhead as a refilling of what he had emptied, but we have to realize that as a man, he entered into the Godhead. Amen. Now this is incredible. There's a man in the Godhead. Amen. The man Jesus. There's a man in the glory. Amen. Brother Ron pointed out to us theologically, and I'm not a great theologian, but anyway, I'll just repeat what he said, that this does not mean that humanity as an essence was brought into the Godhead, but rather the man Jesus was brought into the Godhead. Okay? Well, you can ponder on that one. Okay, anyway. C says, God has bestowed on the exalted Christ the name which is above every name. Okay? The day is coming when those on every level, that's in heaven, on earth, under the earth, will bow their knees and openly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. On that day, the Lord alone will be exalted. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, it says, no one can say, Jesus is Lord, or Lord Jesus, except in the Holy Spirit. You know, this is actually one of the first verses that was ever pointed out to me when I became a Christian. I'll never forget a brother who today is in the Lord's recovery. At that time, he was a student with me at LSU, Louisiana State University. He had gotten saved a little bit before me. He had come in contact with the saints in Houston, and he was in the process of moving over to Houston, and he had been in some fellowship and had learned to call on the Lord's name and had learned this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:3. So I was probably 2 or 3 weeks old in the Lord, and he pointed this verse out to me. I didn't know any verses. So this is not a bad verse to begin with. And he said, look, this verse says that when you say, and it was, I think our recovery version said it the same way, but the King James said, this verse says, when you say Jesus is Lord, or you can also translate it, Lord Jesus, as a valid translation, but anyway, I think we also translate it, Jesus is Lord. When you say this, you are in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now this, I don't hardly know any verses of the Bible, and I look at this verse, and I think, this is a good deal. I can get in the Holy Spirit anytime I want to. And so I had a job that summer, and I was working in the Louisiana legislature, just doing some things down there as a kind of, I don't know what I was doing, but anyway, I wasn't a legislator. And I was, as I would drive to work, I would practice saying, Jesus is Lord. Amen. I remember I was driving a Rambler. You know what a Rambler is? You have to be over about 50 to know what a Rambler is. I had a Rambler, and I was rambling downtown Baton Rouge, and I would say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you, I got in the Holy Spirit. This is the highest name in the universe. God has given this name, which is above every name, because this man has been exalted. He is exalted to the highest place in the universe. And one day, every tongue is going to openly confess. I like this word, openly. Why not do it now? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's good. You know, and that's why we like to call Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus. So sweet. Actually, you know, Brother Ron shared this message, and he shared something. I think I've heard this before, but anyway, it's not bad. You have to realize there are no dead atheists. There are no dead atheists. Every dead person realizes that there is God by now. No, this is serious. And some realize with much, as you can imagine, regret that they have made a colossal mistake. Every tongue will confess. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. So we need to preach the gospel so people can confess now. Amen. Because if you confess only then, it's too late to enjoy the benefits of confessing now in this age of grace. Amen. So saints, we all should be stirred up constantly to preach the gospel, Amen. To help people call on the name of the highest name in the universe. Amen. Okay, number two says the Lord Jesus has been made the Lord by God, and has been exalted as leader over the rulers. Okay, this is Acts 2:33. This is Peter speaking here. He says, the one that you crucified, God has exalted and made Lord in Christ. This is Acts 2:33 and 36. Peter's telling the Jews there, you crucified him, but God raised him up. And God brought him to the highest place in the heaven, and God made him to be Lord and Christ. So the Lord of this universe is a man. And that man is the man Jesus Christ. Amen. As a man in the glory. And he has been exalted as a leader and savior. Actually, it's in verse 31 of chapter 5, it says he's a leader and savior over all the rulers. And has been made the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's Revelation 1:5. You know, actually, both Acts 5:31 and Revelation 1:5 indicate the Lord is a leader and he's a ruler. And both of these verses give us some indication that he's a leader and a ruler, not just to administrate things, the world situation, for its own purposes, but to administrate the world situation on behalf of his people and his chosen ones. Of course, his economy as well, but on behalf of his chosen ones, God, being so sovereign, being so great, is able to administrate the whole world situation in order that he can bring his chosen ones to salvation. Amen. And this is true. Look, I'm going to read you that 5:31 in Acts. It says, this one God has exalted to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So he's not only the savior, he's a leader, and he's in charge of the whole world situation. And this is actually to offer repentance, of course, to Israel, but beyond Israel, also to the Gentiles. The whole world situation, saints, is orchestrated for God's purpose. And, you know, it's very interesting, and Brother Lee liked this, and I think many of us enjoy just looking at world history with the glasses of God's economy and seeing how God operates, seeing how God is in control. And, you know, just, of course, we saw this happen in 89 and 90, 91, when the wall came down in Berlin and when the Soviet Union collapsed, and my goodness gracious. This is the Lord over all things, and how much that was under God's sovereign arrangement to bring so many thousands and even millions of people first to salvation and many, many fully into God's economy. He is a leader and a savior. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is operating, and he is so great, he is able to operate even in our personal universe to bring us to salvation through events in our life that happen on a grand scale or on a small scale. This is the exalted Christ. Okay, number three. In Christ's ascension, God made him the unique head of the body, the church, and inaugurated him into the headship of the universe. So on one hand, he's the head of the universe. On the other hand, he's also the head of the church. Okay? Okay, inaugurate him to the headship of the universe. The head of the whole universe is Jesus. There's a man in the Godhead, and this is a glorified man, Jesus. And he has been given to be the head over all things and the head of the universe. And then you have these verses here. Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the body and he should have the first place in all things. He does have the first place. And Acts 2:36, he's been inaugurated in his ascension to be the Lord and the Christ. And then Ephesians 1, of course, says he's been made head over all things to the church. Okay, then A says, in order for Christ to be head, he needs to be both God and man. Contrary to human concept, being God alone is not adequate for Christ to be head of the universe. Okay, we'll develop this in the next few subpoints. But according to God's economy, it's his plan and his way that there needs to be a man to have this position in the universe as the head. Okay, and this is developed more in B. B says this, God has a governmental administration in the universe in mainly for two reasons. Okay? Well, you have the reference, Genesis 1:26. Okay, this is a big verse. When God created man, there was a council of the Godhead. God said, let us make man in our image. And then God said, this man who was going to be in his image would have dominion. So Brother Lee used to stress this quite a bit. These two words in Genesis 1:26, image and dominion. And this relates to what man was created by God to do and for. And on one hand, it was to express God, image. On the other hand, it is to rule for God, dominion. So image and dominion. This is God created man in his own image and said, let them have dominion. Okay, now this relates very much to how God wants to operate. So on the positive side, God needs an administration in order to carry out his eternal purpose. And this eternal purpose includes the fact that God wants his expression to be enlarged. The enlarged expression, that God would be expressed in an enlarged way, not merely through one man, Jesus, but eventually through Christ as the head and the church as his body, which consummates in the New Jerusalem. Okay, and this administration also includes the fact, and you see this in Ephesians chapter 1, that God wants to head up all things. The whole universe is in a collapse. And Ephesians 1:10 is a classic verse, that he would head up all things in Christ. Saints, we need to be impressed with this. And I hope the younger saints would be impressed with this. The universe is in a collapse. When Satan rebelled and when man followed that rebellion, the whole universe collapsed. This is referred to in Romans chapter 8. The universe had been subject to vanity. That everywhere there's a collapse around us. And it's in society, it's in nature. I mean, everything's dying. You see beautiful trees, they're going to die. You see the animals, they're going to die. Everything has been affected by the fall. Human society, families, government, everything has been affected by the fall. There is a collapse. And you may be ambitious. You may be ambitious. And I was a very ambitious young man before I was saved. I didn't realize that in my ambition, what I was really wanting to do was to climb to the top of the heap of collapse. I wanted to stand on the top of this heap and say, I made it. Well, anyway, I think many of us, without much light, have an ambition, but that ambition, you have to realize, at most, you'll make it to the top of a heap of collapse. So what is God's purpose? Actually, even beyond the church, really, is Ephesians 1:10. Ultimately, what does he want to do? He wants to head up the whole universe in Christ. And how does he begin? He begins with us. Just like in 1 Peter, it says that judgment begins at the house of God. Not only does judgment begin at the house of God, but he wants to head up his children first before he heads up the whole universe. And so this is very subjective, and it relates to the headship of Christ, but the more we let him head us up, the more we take the lead in the whole universe so that the Lord can head up all things in Christ. He begins with his people, his church. Okay. And then on the positive side, okay, he wants to head up all things. On the positive side, you also have 3:11, Ephesians, that's the eternal purpose of God. And then you have Matthew 6, and that's, you know, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done, his name would be sanctified. Okay, so God has a positive administration. But you also have number two, on the negative side. On the negative side, God needs a government or a governmental administration to deal with his enemy, the devil, and the evil powers. And it's kind of like government in, we have government, you know. And government, in a very simplistic fashion, we could say, human government basically operates in two realms. They have a positive agenda, and they have a negative agenda. They want to build roads, maybe they want to build schools, they want to, you know, do this kind of stuff positively. They also have a negative agenda, and that is that government has to arrest the crooks. The government has to fight the guys that want to come and mess with our country. They have to defeat the enemy, right? The bad guys within and the bad guys without. So government has this kind of two roles, really. It does these positive things, you know, makes parks and educates people, but also has a very negative role. Okay, God, in the same way, he has a positive administration, an eternal purpose, and he also has a government to deal with a negative problem. And that is Satan has become his enemy and has led the universe in rebellion, and a third of the angels followed him, and man has followed him, and the devil needs to be dealt with. But God will not deal with the devil directly. The devil is a creature, and God will deal with the devil through the use of one of his creatures, and that is man. You see? Okay, so this all has to do with God's purpose in his administration in the universe and his need to have a man to deal with Satan. And that man, of course, is the man Jesus who dealt with him. You have many verses that talk about when he died on the cross, he destroyed him who had the might of death. That is the devil. Right? And he came to undo the works of the devil. And a number of verses that make this very clear. Okay, anyway, so we're clear. The Lord Jesus Christ in this universe is the head. He is the glorified man in the Godhead. He's been given to be head over all things to the church and even head of the whole universe. He is a leader and he is a ruler and he is the exalted one in the universe. Now, we come to point four and somewhat how this applies to us. Not just that we know it, but how about our practice of the church life in this light? So Roman numeral 4 says, Christ is both head of the body of the church corporately and of all the believers individually. He is the head directly over every one of us. Okay. Now, we have no subpoints here because it kind of just goes right into the next point. And I'm going to read the next Roman numeral and then we'll make a comment. The unique headship of Christ is closely related to the constitution of the church, the way in which the church is formed and arranged. Saints, this is a big matter. The church has been around on this earth for 2,000 years. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people saved. Many of those people were from different countries. You know, there was a feast going on there. All these foreigners were there. They were Jews, but they were foreigners. Then not very long after, in chapter 5, another 4,000 or 5,000 are saved. You had all these people saved. And this is the church. This is the beginning of the church. And people from different countries. And then the church began to spread. It spreads in other places in the Mideast around Israel. And then it spreads into Turkey, into Asia Minor, right? The seven churches in that area. And then it jumps over into Europe and comes down in Greece and Philippi and down to Athens and down to Corinth. And it jumps over the Adriatic, I guess, to Rome. Okay, so the church is spreading and the church is complicated, and you have thousands and thousands of saints in the church from different cultures and speaking different languages and different traditions. And not only do you have all these people, then the Bible talks about in the church, there are also apostles. And the church, they're teachers and they're evangelists and they're shepherds. And the Bible also talks about in the church, they're elders and they're deacons. So for 2,000 years, the subject of how should the church be organized, how should the church be administrated, has been a big subject. You can imagine, it's been a big subject. And it's a bit mysterious. What do we see? What does the Bible reveal? Well, it's not a small thing, because Roman numeral 5 says this: the unique headship of Christ is closely related to the constitution of the church. In other words, if we miss this matter in either our understanding and or in our practice and application of the unique headship of Christ, this affects how the church is constituted, what the church becomes, and if it is in fact the genuine church life that the Lord is after. If we miss on this one, we miss on a big one. That's why we say we are practicing. The Lord has to continue to perfect us in our practice, individually and corporately. You know, this matter of leadership, even in human history, you know, in human government and things like that, it's a bit of a puzzle. But when you have you look at the children of Israel, remember, the children of Israel. Okay, there was a period of time, and that's in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, remember, there was no king in Israel. And the children of Israel didn't seem to take Jehovah to be their king very much, because it says at the end of the book of Israel, end of the book of Judges, the very last verse of the book of Judges is classic. It's a classic verse. Chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, because they weren't taking Jehovah to be their king, and they didn't have a human king. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay? The next book after Judges is what? Who knows their Bible sequence? Young people, what's after Judges? Ruth. Very interesting. How does the book of Ruth begin? Listen to this. First verse. Now in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't take Jehovah to be their king. And the book of Judges is a gigantic book of mess. One mess after the other. These stories of things that happened are incredible. You know, I mean, all these awful things. You know, it's an interesting book, but it's got all these wild stories. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and there was a famine in the land. That's what that leads to. It leads to famine. Okay, then you have the story of Ruth. Then you go into the Samuels. Okay, now, when you come to Samuel, you come to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And 1 Samuel chapter 8, you know, this is at the end of Samuel's ministry. And Samuel was going to have his sons to become judges. Samuel, of course, was a top figure in the Bible. And he was Brother Lee put him really on the top of all the Old Testament characters almost. Anyway, he was going to appoint his sons to be judges, but the elders of Israel realized this is a bad idea because his sons were not like him. So they came to Samuel, they appealed to Samuel. It says, all the elders of Israel gathered together, they came to Samuel. And they said to him, you are now old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Appoint now for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the matter displeased Samuel. Why? Because he knew God's heart. When they said, give us a king to judge us. Then Samuel prayed to Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people, according to all that they have said to you. For it is not you whom they have rejected, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Okay, it was a messy situation in the time of the judges. It was a big mess. They didn't take Jehovah as a king, and they didn't have a king like the secular nations had. So the people came to Samuel and said, we want to be like the rest of the nation. We want to have a king. And so Samuel gave in to them, and God allowed it, and what happened? A system was set up. And who was that king? Saul. Saul was that king. And well, we don't have the time to get too much into this, but I just want to make the point that this displeased the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, God's intention was that Israel would be unique and that Jehovah would be their king. Okay? But they didn't want that. So they begged God, and he appointed Saul. But Saul, the thing about Saul was he was big. Remember, he was head and shoulders taller. He was head and shoulders taller. So a system was set up, and this was the system of Saul. Anyway, Brother Nee has a little article about it. And it's interesting, his article in his collected works, I think it's number 46. The article actually is on Romans 12. Now, Romans 12 is about the body of Christ. But he brings out this story when he's expounding Romans 12. Because Romans 12 is the first time the body of Christ is ever mentioned in the New Testament. The church is mentioned in Matthew. The body of Christ is mentioned for the first time in Romans 12. And concerning the body of Christ, one great matter of truth is concerning all of us being members and Christ alone being our unique head. And any kind of subheads coming in are an offense to God, and they are in the principle of Saul, a system of Saul. God gave in and allowed that system, and they had a king, but the real king was God, and in this sense, God was typified by David, the anointed one. Anyway, it's kind of complicated, but anyway, Brother Ron shared this, and he got this from Brother Nee, that David, who was really in typology here, Christ, in typology he was Christ, there was a system set up, and that was a system with a king that the people had asked for, and so that was an enemy, actually, of what God wanted. And so, but David had another enemy, too, and that, or the people of Israel had another enemy, and that was Goliath. So you had Goliath, and you had Saul. And both of them, one characteristic about both of them, they were big and a big person. And with Saul, his head was taller than everybody. And of course, with Goliath, he also had a big head. And so David took out Goliath, right, with the rock, the stone. He took him out. And when he died, actually, interestingly enough, that's really when Saul fell. Because at that point, the people turned away from Saul to David. But David never touched Saul, but he did touch Goliath. Okay, so this point is concerning this matter of the headship and of systems of headship that come among God's people that offend the unique headship of Christ. This story is an interesting story. David did act against Goliath, but he never acted against Saul. But when he acted against Goliath, Saul fell. Okay? David never touched Saul. And the point here is, we need inwardly to have the stone smite this matter in us. And that is this matter of replacing Christ as our unique head with any other kind of system. And once once we're enlightened to this, and the stone smites this, because our battle is not with any flesh and blood, it's against the spiritual powers, right? And there, the enemy hates this matter of the headship of Christ. And he wants to fight against this matter of the headship of Christ. We don't touch anything outwardly, but we let the stone smite this in us from several different angles. It can smite it, because this is a complex thing. When it smites it in us, then the system of Saul begins to fall. You say, okay, just keep that in the back of your mind as we go on. It's kind of an introduction to this thing we're getting into. in the limited amount of time we have. Okay, so how should the church be organized? It's a big thing. So on one hand, the children of Israel, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It was a mess. Then they got the system of Saul. So you can go to the chaotic way, which is, you know, nobody rules over us. We don't have a ruler. There's no king among us. Or you can go to setting up a kind of a kingship, a kind of a system of Saul, where there is a kind of an authority, but it's not God's way. And this is also bad. So that's why we need to have light. And we need to see these things, and we need to practice living under the unique headship of Christ. And this is being unfolded to us. And I think what we're speaking this morning, and we'll speak in the next session, will help us to, again, let the Lord deal with things in us, as we'll see. Okay. The unique headship, okay, this is 5. The unique headship of Christ is closely related to the constitution of the church, the way in which the church is formed and arranged. The problem is, if we're wrong in this matter and do not deal with the headship of Christ properly, this affects the building up of the church. We may build up something, but is it something that the Lord considers to be the body of Christ? Saints, my body is not organized. It's orderly, but it's not organized. It is organic. It is under a kind of a, it is under a head. But this is all something related to life and related to an organic connection to a head. What the church is and what the church has become in Christianity in 2,000 years, and what we also must learn and be aware of, is that the church has been morphed to become, you look at the system of the Catholic Church, I mean, my goodness, it's just a hierarchy, it's completely a human organization. Is that building up the church? Then on the other hand, there's free groups and things like that when everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Is that building up the church? This is not a simple problem. You know, in the American disposition is, you know, we don't like kings and things like this. You know, Obama bowed to the Japanese emperor and everybody was bothered. Don't bow to anybody. We don't bow to anybody, right? And actually, a number of years ago, it's funny. The queen came to America. This was back when Reagan was the president. The queen came to America. This is true. And the chief of protocol working in Reagan's administration, a lady, went to the airport to meet the queen. And she curtsied to the queen. And there was a resolution, after the queen left, of course, there was a resolution that was passed in Congress instructing no one in the White House to curtsy to the queen. You think about that. You know why? Because we fought a war not to bow to the queen or to the king. So we don't bow to any kings, right? This is American mentality. Okay. Then other people have a mentality that's different, and that is they like to bow to kings and queens. Okay. I don't want to get us too far astray here, but the point is we have to recognize our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the unique head of the body. Amen. We need to bow to him, that's for sure. We need to bow our knee. We need to bow both knees and everything. But if we fall into a system of Saul, this becomes an offense to him, and not only an offense to him. It's not that we won't build up something. We may build up something. But let me tell you, it affects what God wants in his heart, and that is the organic body of Christ. Now, that's why this title is, the unique headship is closely related to the constitution of the church, the way in which a church is formed and arranged. You have Colossians 1:18, he's head over all things. I mean, he's the head of the church. You have Philippians 1:1. Anyway, that's, we don't have time for that. Okay, A, the constitution of a church is according to the truth that Christ is the unique head, the church constituted absolutely with Christ as life and with Christ as the unique head. B, The concept of organization related to the church cannot be found in the New Testament. Organization leads to hierarchy. You have organization, you have hierarchy. They go, what is it, hand in glove or something like that. They go together. Any kind of hierarchy is an insult to the headship of Christ, and organization results in hierarchy, and it's an insult to the headship of Christ, and it affects what is built up among us. Because remember, Colossians 2:19 and Ephesians 4:15 and 16, both of these verses say that the body of Christ grows by holding the head. Holding the head. Out from whom all the body, saints, when we don't hold the head and honor the unique headship of Christ, something may be developed among us. Something may be built up among us, but it will not be, at least in a pure sense, in the purest sense, the body of Christ that makes the Lord happy. Okay. Then C says, in the New Testament, among God's people, listen to this, there is no unique, definite, official, or permanent leadership. Such a leadership would be an insult to the unique headship of Christ. The Lord warned us of this in Matthew 23. And he said, don't call anyone teacher or father or rabbi, you know, whatever. This is a big point. There is no unique, no definite, no official, and certainly no permanent leadership. The leadership among God's people relates to the spiritual condition. Yes, there may be some leadership, but that relates to spiritual condition. Peter was in good spiritual condition, and he was a part of those taking the lead. But when Peter backslid, like is recorded in Galatians 2, Peter somewhat lost that ability, and this is the same among us. Yes, there may be some leadership, and there is some leadership, but it's not definite, it's not permanent, it's not official. It depends on the spiritual condition. Okay? D, the spiritual principle with regard to eldership is plurality. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a king, singular. In the New Testament, it never mentions an elder. It mentions the elders. It mentions the leading ones, plural. So God... In the New Testament, there is leadership, but it is a leadership of plurality. And there's a reason for this, so we'll get into this. Okay, the scriptural principle with regard to eldership is plurality. This plurality keeps an elder from being an official or permanent leader. One, with the plurality of the eldership, there's no definite leader. The unique headship of Christ is regarded, preserved, and respected. We have to understand the headship of Christ in the universe as a man is completed. Okay? It's done. There's a man in the glory. There is a leader to this universe, and that is Jesus Christ. It's completed. It is unique. He is the only one that is the leader, and it is direct. And that means it's direct related to the church, and furthermore, it's direct related to every member of the body. Because, you know, Paul uses the human body as an illustration of the body of Christ in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, both. And particularly in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses it. But you think about it. Your human body, every member of your body receives orders directly from the head. This finger is not receiving orders from this elbow. This is a subhead, or from the shoulder. The head sends to the shoulder. Tell the elbow to tell the finger to scratch my ear. No. The head directs the finger. Now, there is coordination with the elbow, and there's coordination with the shoulder, and with the wrist, and all this stuff, but the orders come from the head. This is a fact. This is a fact. Okay, with the eldership in the New Testament, it talks about leading ones. It talks about elders, plural. Now, why is actually to say we have pastors among us? It's not wrong. You can use the word pastor for shepherd. But to say we have a pastor is wrong, because that gives the concept of a system of one person. And that's wrong. We have shepherds among us. We have elders among us. Normally, in my thinking, I always consider this. I always consider, well, the plurality of elders is good, because kind of like America, you know, checks and balances. We can balance each other. You know, we can, nobody can be too much, too strong. We have a number of different voices, a number of different brothers. That's good. That's true. That is true. That is a fact. It does balance. And it distributes burdens. It distributes responsibilities. It is a safeguard. And it is a balance. But there is another aspect, which I did not see until this weekend. Another aspect of why we have plurality of leadership. And that is because in this universe, the headship of Christ is completed, and it is unique. And it is toward every member of the church. It's direct. So if there's one person in the church who's the head, the leader, the elder, the pastor, the bishop, or whatever, if there's one person, actually that one person acting in that way is an insult to the headship of Christ. But the fact that there's a plurality actually is an honoring to his headship. None of us, because the headship in this universe is completed. So none of us can be the head, you know? I mean, yes, there may be leadership among us, but again, that leadership is not permanent. That leadership is not, certainly not official, and it's even not definite. But I really appreciate that point. Okay, with the plurality of eldership, there's no definite leader, and the unique headship of Christ is regarded, preserved, and respected. Then the practice of making an arrangement as to who is first among the elders, and actually I've been in places where I've seen this, not in the USA, but in other places, and I always thought it was kind of strange. But anyway, praise the Lord, we've got a clear word here. This is contrary, so I hope the brothers there would hear this message. Contrary to the truth regarding the plurality of the eldership. Then we have a quote from Watchman Nee. Let's read this all together. God Yeah. You know, the Catholic Church, of course, they think Peter was the first pope and all this. But it's interesting. Of course, the Bible never indicates that in any way. There's no indication, actually, of a leading apostle at all. There's no indication. And, you know, what the Bible doesn't say and doesn't indicate, we have to pay attention to. There's no indication of a leading apostle. There's no indication of a leading elder. There's no indication of a leading church. There's no indication of a leading region. God doesn't like that. Just go back to the Old Testament. Israel is a unique and distinct people. God wants his people to hold him as their king. Amen. Now and there's been a problem in 2,000 years of church history because, you know, all these different kinds of people and all these things and elders and apostles and deacons and how does all this work? So the human concept comes in. And the human concept is Goliath, the big head. And that's why you have to have a rock smite that big head, because we have to pick up the divine concept. This is not impossible. Believe me, the Lord is working this out. He is working this out, and this is a part of his economy. This is going to happen. It is happening. Now, the next point says this: we should not regard certain persons as intermediaries between us and the Lord. We must never be an intermediary between God's people and the Lord himself. We must never take someone else as an intermediary between us and the Lord. We all laugh about and you know, the Catholics, they pray to Mary and they confess to the priest. You know, we laugh about this, right? Don't they know that verse? There's no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. Okay, yeah, we're clear. But how about our practice? How about our practice? I think we still are practicing to come under the headship of Christ. Now, as we will say in the subsequent messages, this doesn't negate fellowship. We'll talk about fellowship. We're not talking about fellowship, but we're talking about you becoming an intermediary, or many of us, maybe we don't become an intermediary, but we like to have an intermediary. Actually, Brother Lee said, because most of God's people are weak. That's all of us. We're weak. I mean, you know, for the most part, who gets saved? It's weak people. People who have a need, right? It's all of us. Because we're weak, actually, we kind of like an intermediary. If I could just go to Brother Dan, I mean, it would be easier than he could tell me what to do. Dan, should I do this? Dan, should I do that? Really, seriously. And we may put it under a guise of whatever, I don't know. But anyway, are we under the headship of Christ in this matter? Yes, I may go to Dan for fellowship. But he should not become an intermediary, and I should not take him as an intermediary. We need to be careful, and even when we give advice, even you may know what to do, the Lord may still check you. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Don't offend the headship of Christ. Be careful in your fellowship. Don't become one, and don't make somebody else one. And I want to tell you something that's very interesting. Brother Andrew Youth pointed out in this training, and I thought it was very interesting. He said, actually, within us, many of us, we in some senses, we find it kind of easy to make people intermediaries. We want to have another person to kind of be our head, kind of tell us what to do and be our intermediary. And this is a kind of a submission in us. Okay, Andrew said this. He said, actually, there is something in us, God-given, God-created, that does know that we need and we should be submissive people. This is in our God-created human nature. But Satan has twisted this and morphed this into something that is not exactly on target. Actually, what this should tell us is we need to honor the unique headship of Christ. This is really what this means in us. We need to honor Christ. And if we take the other way of just finding an intermediary, that is a cheap substitute. A cheap substitute. We're not taking Christ as our head. Again, we're gonna talk about fellowship. Fellowship is, and sometimes we do hear the Lord in fellowship, many times. We do. But right now, we're talking about headship. Okay? So when we laugh about the Catholics, we need to think about our own practice. Okay. Then number six says the order of the church comes out of the order of the church comes out of the authority in the church, the honoring of the unique headship of Christ. There's a number of verses in the New Testament. Paul says, let all things be done becomingly and in order. God is not the God of confusion, right? My body is orderly. It is orderly. And you could say organized if you understood what you meant. But it's not organized in a mechanical sense at all. The only organization is life under headship. And any other kind of organization is foreign to the body. And that is exactly the case with the body of Christ. So the order in the church comes out of the authority in the church, and this authority is honoring the headship of Christ. Actually, Brother Lee has said this so many times, and we need to hear it over and over, to exercise any kind of human authority in the church is so ugly. It is so ugly. Those who are authorities should never exercise authority, but rather should themselves come under authority. The centurion said, when he told the Lord, you don't have to come down to my house, just speak a word. He said, I understand authority. I am a man under authority. Actually, he was a man over a bunch of soldiers. But he didn't say, I'm a man with authority. I'm a man that I command 10,000 soldiers. No, his understanding of authority was very good. He understood, I have authority because I am under authority. Brother Lee gives a little story. He says that there was a missionary lady in China on a boat. And this woman was a dear seeker of the Lord, loved the Lord, and she lived under the Lord's authority. And she's on a boat. And the boat is taken over by pirates. And the pirates begin to talk to her. And she tells the pirates, it's too warm in here. You have to let air in this boat for these people. And plus, you can't make a mess. You have to clean up this mess. And the pirates did everything she said. Interesting, huh? Anyway, the point is, there is order in the body of Christ, but the order in the body of Christ, we are Israel of God. We are a unique, distinct people. We're not taking the worldly way. Maybe it's easy to go the Catholic way. You have this, that, and the, everything's very orderly. You know, they said when Mussolini ran Italy, the trains ran on time. So in other words, when you have this kind of hierarchy and rank, yeah, the trains may run on time, but this will not build up the body of Christ. So how is it that there will be order in the church? Let me tell you, it's all of us come under the authority of Christ. Then there's a beautiful, harmonious, sweet order that the world can never know and can never see. But the body of Christ will know and will see. Okay, in the church there's no human organization, but there is spiritual order. And these references, Paul makes reference to order. The genuine church practice depends on proper order. And this order is under the Holy Spirit. Without this order, we cannot have the practice of a church life. Listen, if you go back to Judges with everybody doing what's right in his own eyes, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be a giant mess. And there'll be a famine in the church life. So what do? We better organize this thing and elect this and elect that, and let's get this thing in good shape. No, that's not the way either. You know what the way is? You come under the authority of Christ, under the headship of Christ. Okay, in the church there must be order, but this order comes from the headship of Christ. If we would be a right order, if we would keep a right order in the church and among the saints, we all, I put the word all in there, must learn to submit to the unique headship of Christ. That reference there says Christ is the head of every man. He's your head. So don't think it's right to do it. You know, don't think we need to be like Americans. We don't bow to anybody. You need to bow to somebody, and that is you need to bow to Jesus Christ. That's the one person you bow to. Okay, we can have the real practice of a church life only by submitting to the unique headship of Christ. If we intend to practice a church life, we must learn to always submit to the headship of Christ. You know, the scriptures in Ephesians 5, which is referenced here, it talks about, you know, if you want to be filled in spirit, Paul says, be filled in spirit, right? And singing and psalming and speaking one to another and giving thanks at all times for all things. And he also mentions submitting one to another. Actually, our submission both to the Lord and to all the members. We submit, the younger submit to the older submit to the younger. This is a beautiful thing. It's not that there's a rank or there's a hierarchy and a kind of a pecking order among us. Okay? Because we have to realize, and we're not negating this basic truth, and that is we're all full of rebellion. We're all full of rebellion. So we need to let the Lord deal with the rebellion in us. But don't let the enemy then push that to something else. If the enemy can't hold you back, he'll push you that way. You know, when I first came to the church in Houston, we had a burning, and this was 70, 71, and we had a burning, and then we were all young, and so then we wanted to burn some more. So we went to the elders, and we said, can we have another burning? And they said, okay, we'll have another burning. So then we burned more, and then we went back to the elders, we want to burn more! Okay, they said, hold on here, that's good enough. If the enemy can't hold you back, he'll push you too far, right? Yes, we need to submit to the Lord and to all the saints. But that doesn't mean we create a system of men. Okay, then last, finish up here. When we are right with the head, we are right with all the members of the body. And that means when we are submitting to the head, we'll find out that problems among us and other members are dealt with. When we're wrong with the head, there'll be lots of problems in the church. If we all honor the unique headship of Christ, there will spontaneously be a wonderful spiritual order among us in the church. See, the order in the church comes from the headship of Christ being realized by us in a practical way. Number one, if we try to practice the church life without realizing the unique, remember this word, this is in the title, unique, no subheads, unique headship of Christ, we may meet together. And I would say we may build up something, but we will not have the reality of the church as the body of Christ. This is a big point. If we do not have spiritual order in the church that comes from realizing there needs to be spiritual order, we're not promoting chaos or anarchy. That's terrible. If we do not have the spiritual order in the church that comes from realizing the headship of Christ in a practical way, there's no possibility for us to practice what? The real church life. You want the real church life? Or you want something else? Have you given your life for something else? Have you given your life for something other than the real McCoy, the real genuine article? I think we all want the real thing. We want to give the Lord a way to have the real thing. So saints, we need this word. We need it to perfect us. We need it to adjust us. We need it to enlighten us. We need it to correct us. We need it to prune us. In a lot of ways, we need this word. Okay. D. We need to be subject to one another. Yes, we need to submit. We need to submit to one another. Older to younger, younger to older. In the fear of Christ. That's what Paul says. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That means I'm not just submitting to you as an intermediary. I'm submitting to you because I fear Christ. Because I honor Christ. Because he is my head. If we're not subject to one another, we offend, listen to this, Christ as the head, and have no fear of Christ in his unique headship. Only the head is unique. Only the head is unique. In my body, every member is just a member, except this right here is the head. In the church, Christ is uniquely the head. I don't care how gifted a brother is, how good a brother is, how talented a brother is, whatever. And we honor that, we respect that, but they are still a member. And Christ is still uniquely the head. None of the members are in a special or superior class. 7, the church life is a life of being headed up under the unique headship of Christ. God is heading up the chosen ones to be the body of Christ with Christ as the head. The first step in heading up of all things, that's Ephesians 1:10, is in Christ, is for God to place his sons, that's us, under the unique headship of Christ. If he doesn't get this among us, it frustrates his eternal purpose. This is not a light thing. When the church takes the lead to be headed up under the headship of Christ, God has a way to head up all other things. We're unique people. Just like Israel was supposed to have been a unique people. They took Jehovah as a king. They insulted Jehovah when they said, give us a king like the nations. The trains will run on time. Give us a king like everybody else has. That insulted the headship of Christ. But in the proper church life, we're being headed up in Christ. If we do not know what it is to be headed up in Christ, remember, in Christ, submission in Christ, headed up in Christ, we cannot know the church. Saints, if we don't let the Lord adjust us, tune us, perfect us, and help us advance in this matter of being headed up in Christ, we don't know the church. We may know something else, but it's not the church. In the church life, we are taking the lead to be headed up in Christ. For this, we need to grow up into the head, Christ, in all things. Okay? I think that's it. Still, we have 5 or 10 minutes and then a break, so maybe some quick sharing.